I enjoyed that devotional, thinking about being honest and accepting what God says about us. You know, God's word tells us about mankind, and then he wants to work with us in a personal level, and so many times I can find myself denying what actually the truth is. And we just want to be honest this morning, and that's what my desire is, that we're honest with God, we're honest, allow him to speak to our hearts. I want to look at Psalm 139, and you can open your Bible there. I want to look at a few other scriptures before I get into that psalm, but the title is The Almighty God. And I think about God being the Almighty God. It's just a simple title, but it's very profound because he is an Almighty God, and he is the only God, and he's the one that we desire to worship. But it's so easy for us as men to take pride in our accomplishments and what we think we can do, and we like to talk about those things, and we want people to notice those things. There's a place in the Southwest United States where there's four states come together, and there's a little monument there. And there's four states, it's like Arizona and Colorado and New Mexico and Utah. And you can go there, and if you position yourself in such a way that you can be in four states at one time. And people go there, it's a well-traveled place, place people go there to visit, and they take pictures, and they post their pictures on social media and so on, and they take great pride in the fact that they can be in four places at one time. But actually, when you actually look at it, they really didn't accomplish a whole lot. So what's significant about that anyway? I mean, yeah, I know, it's kind of neat, we kind of enjoy it, but really, what do they accomplish other than taking a picture and telling their friends? We serve a God this morning that can be everywhere all the time, and he has a purpose for it. And he doesn't have to go to a certain place to accomplish that purpose. He's serving us here this morning in Sotara, and he cares about each individual, and so does he care about the Christians in China or in Russia, wherever they are. And mankind in general, God knows every person. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so it's so tempting for us to take pride in our little accomplishments and little things, and we take pictures and we want other people to notice those things, but it really is nothing compared to the Almighty God. What does God really want from mankind? I thought about when David desired to build a temple for God. And it was David's idea. If I understand scripture correctly, God said, I don't really need a temple. I'm not looking for you to build a temple. But David said, you know, I'm living in a house and a good house, and I want God to be in a house. And so David built a temple. Solomon built a magnificent temple for God to dwell in. With whose resources? With God's resources. And God's saying, yeah, you look at this temple, but yet they're my resources. Yeah, you put the energy and work into it. And so we need to remember in the Almighty God is that everything that we may accomplish that may be good, may be significant, is accomplished by the resources that God has already given us. And he needs to be the one that we give honor and glory to. So what does God really take pleasure in? He says in Psalm 146, he says, he delighteth not in the strength of horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man or the strength of a man. You know, a lot of people emphasize being fit and physical exercise, and they spend a lot of time and money in bodybuilding and so on, and they take delight in it, and they want people to notice it. And God says, I don't delight in the strength of men. I don't even delight in the strength of a horse. But what does God delight in this morning? The scripture tells us, and we want to know that. We certainly want to know what God delights in. We want his approval, do we not? We want his acceptance. And he says here in the next verse, he says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So this morning, God delights in people that fear him. In order to fear God, we need to know God's word, and we need to be honest with what he tells us about himself. You know, the purpose of this message, the inspiration I had is to inspire people to live in light of eternity. It's so easy for us to get earthbound. It's so easy for us to talk about the things in life and the things, and we get earthbound, but we want to focus on in life, and we want to in light of eternity. And when we live in the light of eternity, it changes our focus from how much pleasure I'm getting out of life to how much pleasure is God getting from my life. There's a huge difference, brothers and sisters. We can go through life this morning focusing on the pleasure that I want to get from life. Now, life has its pleasures. Life has things that we enjoy. There's a lot of things I enjoy in life. But if my focus is on how much pleasure I can get and how much I can enjoy life and the fun things of life, I'm not focusing on eternity. I really am not. But God has created us for His pleasure. And so when I focus and when we focus on really what kind of pleasure is God getting from my life, the choices that I make in life, how I move about, how I work, how I worship, how I function with my family, with the community, is God really receiving pleasure from our lives? So you take a person that's focusing on their pleasure and what they get out of life, and you take a person that's focusing on God receiving pleasure from their life, there's two different roads. Actually, I wrote in my notes that the one's a narrow way and one's a broad way. It's really where it comes down to. I know Durbin said we don't like those things that are black and white. We like those gray things. But I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we're focusing on what we can get out of life and the pleasures and the things of fun, and that's what our focus is and what the next thing is for fun, it could well be that we're on the broad way. And if not, we're heading that way. We need to focus on what God receives pleasure in, and we want to look at that this morning. Isaiah 66, I want to look at that verse before I go to Psalm 139. Isaiah 66 says, "And thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my resting place?" Thinking of God, the Almighty God, and Him being on His throne, and the earth being His footstool. This morning, there's probably some footstools here. And that footstool has no will of its own, has no mind of its own. That footstool is dictated strictly by the person that has their feet on it and are moving it about and repositioning or whatever you're doing with that footstool. God's saying that I'm the Almighty God, I'm the King of Kings, I'm Lord of Lords, and the earth is my footstool. I know what's going on in this earth. I am in control. I am God. I'm King of Kings. I'm Lord of Lords. That's the God that we serve. There's nothing hidden from Him, and we'll get into that in Psalm 139. Then in verse 2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." He says, God says, I have made the earth. I've created the earth. I've created the earth for my own pleasure. If you can find it, there's a scripture that talks about that and shares that. "For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." I'm just picturing God on His throne, and the earth being His footstool, and He turns His head, and He looks. What gets God's attention this morning? What gets God's attention? He tells us, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." God says, as the earth is my footstool, and as He sees mankind moving about on earth, and He says, when I notice a man that is of a broken and contrite spirit, one that fears my word, one that trembles at my word, He says, I look and I pay attention. I notice that man. It could be a woman. We know the word of God says that man, and when He says man, it means His creation, means men and women. He says, I pay attention, I look. That's the Almighty God. I want to go to Psalm 139, which you're probably there already. And I'd like you to stand, and I'd like to read this scripture so you can stand at this time. Psalm 139. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utter parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me with my mother's womb. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and mine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You may be seated. Going back to the first part of this psalm, God's omniscience, and like I mentioned earlier, God knows who we are. He searches us out. He knows each person individually. I mean, to think about it, that there's that God cares about each person, and He says, "Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting." God knows everything about us. On occasion, I've been driving on the road, and there's a person pulled off by a policeman, and they're doing a search. They're doing a search in the vehicle, and they're in the trunk, and they have all the doors open, and they're doing a thorough search. And I'm going to tell you this morning, God doesn't need to do that kind of search. He doesn't need to go into your office or your bedroom or your pantry or wherever you are, your automotive, and do a physical search. He knows us. He knows us. He says, "Thou hast searched me and known me." God knows us better than anybody else. So what does God know about us? What does He know? He knows the attitudes that we struggle with. He knows our desires. He knows our passions. He knows what I really enjoy in life. He knows if I'm enthused about coming to church and worshiping Him. He knows if I'm enthused about going to prayer meeting or to any church service and I want to engage in that church service, or He knows that I would rather be doing something else. God knows all those things. He says, "Hey, I've searched you out." He knows what I'm willing to sacrifice in order to bring Him pleasure. God knows that. He knows my thoughts. He knows what's going through our thoughts right now. He knows our thoughts and attitudes towards people, towards His creation, towards people made in God's own image. You know, that's really serious, what we think about people and our attitudes towards people, because we're made in God's own image. He knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts about various issues of life. You know, I was reminded as I was studying this for this sermon, I think my thoughts went to Jesus as He was walking on this earth, and numerous times Jesus the people would approach him and he knew their thoughts before they were able to express them. He knew their questions. He knew their desires. He knew their trickery. See, that's God. God knows us. He knows the intents of our hearts. He knows about our activities. There's nothing hidden from God. He knows where we go, the places we patronize. He knows how I use my device. Whatever your device is, he knows. He knows the sound waves that travel from your device to your ears. He knows those things. There's nothing hidden. You know, we can try and hide it from people, but God has searched me out. God's knowledge surrounds us. There's no escape from God's knowledge. And that's what I get from this scripture. He says, thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path. You're surrounded by God this morning, whether you like it or not. We're just surrounded by God. There's no escape to God's knowledge. There's no loopholes. There's no misunderstanding on God's part. Durbin talked about the misunderstandings and the lies and so on that can go on in family life and denials and whatever you want to call it. With God, there's no misunderstandings. There's no misjudgments. God knows us. Jesus talked about people that try to convince him that they know him. And Jesus says, I never knew you. That's the God that we serve. That's what he's talking about. He knows them afar off, our thoughts. He knows them before we can even begin to express them. You know, in a sense, God's knowledge, we can't comprehend it. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful. In life, in relationships, as we get to know each other, and we kind of learn how people react and respond to life. And I know that we can grow and we can change and so on as we move about in life. But as in a general sense, I can kind of predict how some of my family members respond to a certain happening that may happen or so on. God and his wisdom can know how we'll respond to a situation before that situation even takes place. Far beyond what we can predict. That's God. And that's how God can temper what he allows into our life. Some people, God knows our limits. God knows the temptations that we can face and what we can handle. He knows the pressures of life that we can handle and we can deal with. And God can limit that. God can regulate that. God can govern her. Has a governor on how much we can reach, because God knows. That knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now, in some ways, that's hard. That's a hard truth for us, because we know that God knows our future. And we know that God knows where we will spend eternity. That should cause fear in our hearts. It should cause us to tremble at God's word. We should be trembling at God's knowledge this morning. Now, there's something about God that God said that he knew that Abraham was going to command his children after him. How did God know that? He was God. So God knows this morning our future, and God knows if we're going to be a good father, a good mother. It should behoove us to sit up and pay attention to God's word and set our affections on him. Noah found grace with God. So we, based on the choices and our desires and our ambitions, can determine what kind of future God already knows about us. Verse 4 talks about God knowing our words. Words are, I've since I've gotten up here, I've been speaking words. We use words a lot. Words have meanings. Words set tones. Words puts people in different categories. Words are serious. Because Matthew 12:36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to have a good life and a pleasant life and have a rewarding life, he says, refrain your tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. So words really do matter. Words can really set a tone of a conversation. It can actually set the outcome of a conversation. Words are really important. God says, I know your words. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know, God knows the words that we text or that we put on WhatsApp, the comments we made. You know what? There's slang words that the world uses that I don't think Christians should use. I just talked about that in my shop, with a shop meeting with my men and employees in the shop, and I reminded them that the words that they use that God knows. And I said, you know, if there's a non-Christian that walks in the shop and he hears people that say they're Christians using these types of words, and I mentioned the words, I'm not going to say them over the pulpit, and I said those ungodly people would be surprised to hear Christians use those words. I want to ask you something. It goes a step further. Is God surprised? Is God looking and saying, here's my disciple, I love him, he's being faithful, he has his heart set on me? Or is he like, I didn't know they would speak like that. See, God knows those words. We just want to set our affections on God's word, on God, and we just want his approval. You know, when God says, I approve of you, he says, I love you, I smile upon you, I have pleasure with you. Verse 5, he says, thou hast set me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You know, we're hemmed in. We're boxed in, brothers and sisters. There's no way out of this. We're accountable to God because we have been created. And we're on this earth and we're on this foot, God's footstool. There's no escape. We're hemmed in. We're walled in. There's only one way out. It's through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the psalmist is saying. He says, I'm surrounded. But God loves us, and he lays his hand on us. He says, I want a relationship with you. You know, when a father walks along, and he puts his hand on his shoulder, on a son's shoulder or his daughter's shoulder, and he has a few words of wisdom for them because he loves them. That's our Heavenly Father. He doesn't box us in and hem us in to hurt us. While we're hemmed in and while we're boxed in, he puts his hand on our shoulder and says, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want you to bring pleasure to me. That's our Heavenly Father. That's this great God. This is the Almighty God that we're talking about. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. It truly is. You know, it just, when I think about the greatness of God, I just need to pause and stop and just soak it in and just meditate. We do well if we do that. Just stop and think about God and his greatness and his desire for us to bring him pleasure. People that we love, we often think about. Do we love our Heavenly Father? I trust we do. You know, such knowledge is too great for us. Recently, I was on a service call, and this man trains horses. And I was working on his skid loader, and he said, Darwin, he says, do you want to buy a horse? And I said, no, I really don't want to buy a horse. I had interest in horse at one time in my life, but not anymore. I mean, I like horses, but I really don't want to take care of a horse. He said, well, I got a good horse for you. Really a gentle horse. You can ride this horse and it will never buck you off. It's safe. It's just excellent horse. I said, yeah, I know, but I don't want it. So I said, tell me, how do you train horses? It's just a small operation. He does his own little thing. He buys horses. He buys unruly horses, nasty horses, proud horses, stubborn horses. I said, how do you break those horses? Oh, I said, it's not that hard. He says, I tie a donkey to it. And I stopped. I said, what? He says, I tie a donkey to the horse. I said, are you serious? He said, yes, I'm serious. He said, I tie this donkey about this far away, the neck, the horse, their heads, put halters on at a time, about this far away. And he says, after 4 hours of the horse and the donkey together, the horse is humbled, is what he said. He says, it takes 4 hours. He says, I can get a proud, nasty horse, unruly horse, and he says, I can bring that horse to humility by tying a donkey to it. Because a donkey always is pulling back, always resisting, never wants to go where the horse wants to go. And he says, after 4 hours, I unhitch the horse and the donkey, and then I have some other things I do. Within 6 hours or so, I'm ready to jump on the horse. And I said, seriously? I said, really? Doesn't it buck you off? Well, he said, yeah, this isn't just a once and done thing. He said, it'll take another donkey experience. And so he does this on occasion, and he breaks those horses, and they're perfect. Never heard of that before. I want to ask you something this morning. Does God ever use donkeys to break us? Do you ever feel like there's a donkey tied to you and you just can't get and do what you want to do? You're restricted and God has this donkey attached to you? What's he trying to do? He's trying to humble us. He's trying to break us. He's trying to make us usable material. That's our Almighty God. And so when you feel like you're hemmed in and you're restricted and you can't do what you want to do, God, it could well be that there's a donkey attached to you and he's just restricting you. He's just trying to break your will and helping you surrender and give it all up and become usable. You know, those horses that he wanted to sell me, I could ride. But not before the donkey took care of it. Too often we find ourselves resisting God's donkeys he brings into our lives. God in his wisdom, he just knows what he's doing. His knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain unto it. The next verses I want to look at, he's verses 7 through 12. He talks about, where shall I go from the Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God's omnipresence. There's nowhere that we can hide from God this morning. There's not a one person in the whole wide world. They say there's about 7.5 billion people in the world. There's not one of those persons that can hide from God. People try. People try and hide from God. They're not successful. They can't hide from God. There's times in life that maybe we feel like we're alone. Sometimes we may feel like God is hiding from us. Have you ever felt that way? Felt like you were alone? And God, where is God? And you say, God, where are you? David felt that way. Many times you read the Psalms and you see that coming through and his thoughts and his desires. Like, God, where are you? I feel like I'm alone. I'm pursued. This donkey is attached to me. I can't get away from it. Where are you, God? God says he's there. Life has enough of hardships that there's times we wonder where God is. It could be in the valley of despair. Could be indecision or hardships or sickness or death and even loneliness. You know, I remember one time when Don Fiener was here and he asked for a raise of hands, close of eyes, raise of hands, how many people have times that they feel lonely? And there's a number of hands went up. You know, let's be honest, there's times that we do feel lonely. even though we live with our loved ones, because God wants to meet those needs. There's nobody, no human on this earth that can meet the need that God can meet in our heart and our experience. So God says, I'm everywhere. You can't hide from me. I'm with you in darkness, in the bottom of the sea, in the sky, wherever you are, I am there. God is present. There's times that people try and use things to cover up those hardships or those times of loneliness or those times of despair. And I don't know if he was what the psalmist had in mind here in verse 11. It says, if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. There's times that people will try and use slumber or sleep to take away their problems in life. And they're not active, they're not involved in responsibilities, and they just sit around and think that somehow they're going to overcome this loneliness and despair by just sleeping it away. There's times that people think that they can overcoming the hardships or the loneliness or the difficulties of life. They want to use entertainment. Or vacations. People say, well, I need a vacation. There's times I've gone on vacation and I come back and I have more work to catch up with before I left. But we have a lot of pressure these days that people want to use, pleasure-seeking, vacations, entertainment, sports, alcohol, drugs, all those things are somehow masked over the problems of life. Somehow just take away the reality of life. There's a better way, brothers and sisters. There is a better way. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a humility, a brokenness, a connection with our Heavenly Father that enables us to endure the hardships and problems of life. We can't run from God. Let's not try and use those entertainments and the pleasures and somehow to think that we can have our real needs met. They're only met through Jesus Christ, an acknowledgement of this Almighty God that we're talking about. Verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He says, it doesn't matter what you go through. God's present. He knows what we're facing. He knows the difficulties of life. He's present. He cares. Now, God is present everywhere, all the time. But that doesn't mean that every person is connected with his Heavenly Father and finds what I'm talking about, that peace and the joy and the rest. It's just like after church, I'm present here, and I may be engaging with a conversation with one person, but I'm not engaging with a conversation with everybody. God is present in all the world. The 7.5 billion people are not hid from God. God knows every person, every soul that's born into this world, but he doesn't have a relationship with every person that's born into this world. That's up to you and I. In order to connect with what the psalmist is talking about here, is we need a relationship with his Heavenly Father. And then we find meaning in life. And when there's difficulties in life, and when there's hardships and there's that loneliness or there's that despair, we can connect with our Heavenly Father. And he says, thy right hand will lead me. And thy hand shall hold me. Just like that horse, the first phase of that training process is getting to know the donkey. The second phase is getting to know the trainer. Brothers and sisters, when we're willing to accept life as God orders it, and we accept the donkeys in life, we It opens the way to get to know the trainer. And eventually that horse knows that trainer and responds to that trainer, responds to the commands of the trainer. There's a connection and it's all right. And that's how our Heavenly Father wants to do with us. He allows hardships in life to humble us and to break us. And so we can get to know our Heavenly Father, our trainer. And then there's a relationship. And then we connect with His Word. And we tremble at His Word. And there's a response. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Verses 13 through 18, we see God's omnipotence. God's almighty. He's all authority. He's unlimited power. The fact that God can create human beings, the fact that every person has a unique DNA. I mean, just think about it. 7.5 billion people in the world at the present time, and everybody has a unique DNA. And then you think of all the people before this time and all their DNAs and all the future that God has planned. It's only God that can do that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. My substance was not hid from God. God cares about each person, each conception. Abortion is a terrible sin. I marvel at God and His mercy that He can look down on a nation that actually aborts their babies, and God is merciful enough not to destroy this nation. The mercy of God. I don't know how people can do it. With the science and the ability that people have, the doctors and they have today, that they know that when they abort a baby, they know they're killing life. They're just not being honest. They're just living in denial. They know that. Science tells you that. We don't need to have science. I believe God's word. But science confirms it. Life is sacred, very precious. God Almighty, He's all authority. Verse 17, how precious are also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. I don't know. I have no idea how many grains of sand are on this planet, but I know it's beyond number. It's beyond any human being be able to number. I don't know if our number system would go to that extent. I don't know if they would know what for word to use to have that number. But God does. And he says, the psalmist is standing in awe, and he's writing in awe, and he said, God, you're almighty, you're King of kings and Lord of lords. I just am broken before you, and your thoughts are more than the sands of the sea. That's our God. He says, when I lay down to sleep at night and I wake up in the morning, you're there. The mercies of God are new every day. What an awesome God we serve. God thinks about us. He engages with us through His Holy Spirit. You know, God's Holy Spirit, I feel sometimes we're weak on emphasizing the work of God's Spirit in our life. I need to preach more about God's Holy Spirit in the work, because I think it's very significant. God's Spirit is very significant in the work of mankind and on this planet, and also with His people, and also bringing people to Christ. And so I believe that God engages with us through His Holy Spirit. His thoughts are toward us. Well, what's our response? Our response is to all this, and there's a lot more could be said about 139. I'm going to bring it to a close. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. When we get a picture of God's holiness and we tremble at His word and we allow Him to humble us, our response is this: search me, O God. I just want to serve you. I just want to bring pleasure to you. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to focus on my own pleasures. I want to focus on the pleasure of my Heavenly Father. You know, this morning, if we're focusing on our pleasure, God's going to be really, really small. You're going to have a really, really hard time connecting with God and His greatness and His awesomeness. But when you focus on living a life that brings pleasure to God, God becomes huge, God becomes awesome, and He's great, and He's marvelous, and you just want to serve Him. You just want to love Him, and you want to be faithful to Him. You want to sacrifice for Him. And instead of trying to figure out what's wrong with something, you say, does God receive any pleasure from this activity that I'm engaging in? What does God say about this activity? And you focus on that, and you think about that, and you want to regulate that, and you want to come into God's approval, God's smile. Teach me to know who I am. Teach me to be honest with my attitudes and desires. Show me who I am. Am I who I claim to be? But don't only do that, Lord. I want you to lead me. The psalmist says, I want you to show me who I am. I want you to help me to be honest with who I am. But don't let me hang in there. Take my hand and lead me. That's the psalmist's desire. Is that our desire this morning? Do we desire to God that God would come alongside me and He would lead me and I would allow Him to lead me just like that trainer can grab that horse, the halter, and he can lead that horse and the horse will follow after him? That didn't happen before the donkey experience. But after the work is accomplished, our Heavenly Father wants to lead us and show us the way. May God bless you as you allow Him to do that. Let's kneel for prayer.